Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning on this wonderful Lord's Day. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you're here. It's great to be able to come together and to encounter our God and sing praises to His name, Him that loved us so much, He gave His own Son for us, and to be able to learn a little bit more about Him. I want to look this morning at an Old Testament story of Nehemiah. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 4, that's what we're going to be studying this morning. I think that sometimes in our spiritual lives, because we are involved in a spiritual warfare, we can become a little tired of the battle, and we can begin to think, what's the use? And I think that there are some things that happen to God's people in the Old Testament that can really live for us today. And one of those stories is found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man that was in charge of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Now, in our day and time, usually cities don't have walls around them. You just drive from one city to the other and you just go right into town. But back in those days, in order to protect themselves from enemies and from armies that might come and try to attack them, they built walls around cities. And there were city gates that you would pass through before you could enter in to that city. And so Jerusalem, for a long time, had these walls that had been built up around the city on top of this hill, on top of this mountain. And so it was very hard to attack. But the Babylonians, about 600 years before Christ came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They broke down the walls, and so there were all these breaches in the walls, and it was basically left open, and there was a bunch of rubble and trash there. And the people of Jerusalem had been taken as captives and taken into a foreign land. And after 70 years of captivity, they begin to return and rebuild their city and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And I think that sometimes we can feel like that today. We can feel like there are all these breaches in people that want to stand up for right and for what's good. And it seems like there's a lot of people that they don't care about what's right or what's good or pleasing God anymore. They just want to please themselves and just enjoy their own little life without standing up for God. But there are people today like Nehemiah, and there are pockets of Christians still in this country that still have fire in their bones, and they're still going to stand up for what's right, and they're going to try to repair the breaches that are in our spiritual bulwarks, the big holes that are there, and try to put up our defenses again. And so Nehemiah was this man that grew up in exile, and he's descendant of those Jews that were taken away by Babylon. And he was a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. And he, in Nehemiah 1, he prays to God that God will give him favor with Artaxerxes. Nehemiah 2, he comes before the king, and he's this cupbearer, and he was supposed to be glad, but that day he just couldn't hide it anymore. He was sad, he was disheartened over the state of his city, of his homeland, Jerusalem, and how the walls had been taken down. And so he asked King Artaxerxes if he can have permission to go back to Judah and to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And he asked if he can have even some timber from the king's forest to rebuild these walls. You know what the amazing thing is? Artaxerxes gives him permission and gives him authority to do that, and also gives him some materials. Now, it's an amazing thing that God allowed this ruler, that God worked so that this ruler would be on his side and help this out. In fact, before this, Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave a decree that all the Jews could go back to their homeland and they could rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so it was a benefit to God's people that rulers, that kings in the world, would actually make laws that would be to their benefit. But when they get back into the land, they find that there's a bunch of people that don't want to see the Jews rebuild their walls or rebuild the temple. And a few of these are mentioned here. In Nehemiah, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem of Arab. And Sanballat was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were people that had been left in the land that intermarried with the other people of the land, and so they're kind of half Jew, half Gentile, and they really hated the Jews, and the Jews really hated them. And so Nehemiah is set for a struggle with the people of the land all around him. And what they're going to do, and what they did over a period of time, was they would stop the work. They would stop the work on the temple, or on the city, or on the walls, by petitioning the kings to say, hey, look back in the Chronicles and look at these people and see how these Jews are troublemakers. And so they have this conspiracy. They're gathering together to try to thwart the plans of God's people. Does that sound like people today to you? Does that sound like something that's going on in our nation and in our time? As Christians, for years, we've been blessed to have the rules and the laws of this nation be basically for our good. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we even had prayer in schools in this nation. But slowly, things have been changing. Just like these people that were against God's people in the Old Testament, that, you know, they tried to petition Cyrus, he wouldn't hear them. The next king, Xerxes, he's also known as Ahasuerus, they tried to get him to do something, he wouldn't do something. But then when Artaxerxes comes along, they say, hey, look back in your Chronicles and see if these Jews are troublemakers, and you'll find that they're troublemakers. And so he stops the work. And you read about that in Ezra chapter 4. And so these people, they were persistent. They just kept lobbying and whining, much like liberal groups in our society have kept lobbying the government until they get prayer out of schools or abortion on demand or most recently same-sex marriage legalized throughout the land. And as Christians, we can feel like there's a lot of people that are against us. And there are people that are like Artaxerxes that are just looking for the bad. You know, the thing that I think bothers me the most about the current situation that's going on in our nation is that people paint such a binary view of the issues of the day. They think that if you're against homosexuality at all, that immediately you hate those people. And you know what? Christianity teaches us that we love those people, right? We want them to repent, but just like any other sin, that's a sin that you've got to forsake if you're going to be pleasing to God. And because that's the one being pressed, that's the one that we're wanting to stand up against and try to, you know, form some sort of bulwark or rampart against it, because we know that it's against what God wants. But see, we live in a society today that just does not know where to draw the line. You throw God out of the picture, and you live in a society that glamorizes adultery or pornography, things like that, and just glamorizes those things. Do you think that they're just going to stop right there? Do you think they know when to draw the line? They don't know when to draw the line. 50 years ago, none of these things would even have been considered. But then when you have the 60s and the 70s and all this moral decline that happens, then it comes time, this is the fruits of all that. And I don't suppose if they're going to throw God out of the picture, I don't see any reason why polygamy or incest or pedophilia would be against the law either, if you can't draw the line somewhere, right? But as Christians, we understand 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, says that there are some sins that we've got to forsake and we've got to repent of if we are going to be pleasing to God. And it says there in verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you Christians were involved in those things, but you got out of them. And so just like the enemies here of Nehemiah and Ezra wanted to paint them as being horrible people, people like that want to paint us the same way just because we say that this is not something God's pleased with. Doesn't mean that we are haters of people, but that's the way they like to paint us, don't they? And so here you have this conspiracy. Verse 8 of Nehemiah 4 says, all of them conspired together to come and to attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Does it ever seem to you in life like everybody's against you? Does it seem like there's a conspiracy, like there's people all around that are trying to attack? You know, this is what they did here, is that they had, on all four sides, they had people that were going to come up and attack the city of Jerusalem as they were trying to rebuild the walls. So Sanballat led the Samaritans from the north, Tobiah with the Ammonites from the east, the Ashdodites would come from the west, and Geshem would lead the Arabs from the south, And so there is this conspiracy from all sides to attack God's people. But the people of God prevailed because they were united. In verse 6, it says the people were of one mind. They had a mind to work. Do you think that as Christians we need to bind together and stand together today? Certainly. Certainly we do. We need to have one mind, a mind, to work for the Lord. In Ephesians 4:16, it says that the church should build itself up together in one in love and one mind, that it should nourish every single part. And so there's the unity of the body of believers that gives us the strength because we're united with God. And Acts 4:32 tells us about the church that all of those that believed were of one mind, of one soul. You see, when God's people will agree with Him and will be united, that's a wonderful, unstoppable force because they're uniting with the God of all the universe. And so today we need to have this unity. We need to bind together, help one another out. And notice this, verse 9 says that we made a prayer to our God. Nehemiah was a leader, but what he did in his personal life actually influenced the people that were following him. In Nehemiah 1, you have one of the most beautiful prayers in the Old Testament where he prays to God, confesses the sins of the people, and he asks God to help them out. Well, in chapter 4 here, when all of the pressure is mounting against them, guess what all the people do? They do just what Nehemiah's been doing the whole time. They get together and they pray to our God. And they set a watch against all of the enemies. And so God is the one that they're calling on to deliver them. Romans chapter 8 asks this question, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verses like that, we need to remind ourselves of. Because if I'm on God's side, if I'm in agreement with Him, I've got the winning side, don't I? If I'm against God, then I'm on the losing side. That's the way history is going to end up, folks. No matter how bleak it might look, God's going to win. And so I need to be on God's side. And God wants me to follow Him because He knows how life works best. He knows what's best for me. And so in Nehemiah chapter 4 here, in verse 10, there's all this psychological attack that's going on against God's people, and it begins to wear on them. Verse 10, Judah said, "The strength of the burden of bearers is decayed, so that there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." Actually, what they'd been doing this whole time is they'd been clearing away the rubbish and the pile of stones. And so what actually was happening was that the stones and the pile of rubble was getting smaller. But because they got tired, guess what? They thought it looked bigger. When I was younger, I would, before I was able to get up on the roof and take shingles off the roof, I would pick up the shingles and throw them into the dumpster. And I remember I'd have this big pile of shingles, probably as tall as me, that I was trying to pick up and throw into. And, you know, at first it didn't seem that bad, but then after you got tired, like, boy, this pile of shingles will never go away. You know, you just tried to keep doing little, but it almost looked bigger after 4 hours than it did at the beginning. Is that the way things are in the church? You mark it down. Whenever you set your mind to do something, right, maybe it's reading your Bible more or praying more or accomplishing something in the church, Satan is going to try to fight against you. And the second half of a job is much harder to finish than the first half. Because the first half, you're excited, you think, okay, we can do this. But you get about halfway through and you think, this is just too much. I've expended all my energy and all these people are against me, and I don't know if I can see it through to the end. This is what is happening here with the people of Judah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, they think that these piles are getting bigger. And so the psychological warfare of all of their enemies has taken its toll, and they begin to be paranoid, and they think that these piles of rubble are actually bigger than they really are. Actually, they were getting smaller, but they're making little molehills into mountains, and it just seems insurmountable to them. And so the struggle here is just beginning. Verses 11 through 13, we read that the pressure mounts. It says, "Our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we have come up in the midst of them and kill them, slay them, and cause the work to cease.' And it will come to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And so they're hearing all of these rumors from different places that they're going to come and attack them. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and spears and bows. And so they're ready for this attack to take place. And so there are these reports circling of an attack that's coming. I know people in the church that listen to certain news all day, and all they talk about is, oh, something bad's going to happen. Something horrible's going to happen in our nation. Well, you know what? That might be the case. But God's still the God of the universe. And so I don't need to allow those, so feed on those things that I fill my heart up with this problem of paranoia, where it robs me of my assurance and my joy that God is going to make everything all right one day. And so there are people that do that today. They're like this. They hear all these reports, and yes, many of them might be true, but they allow that to overtake their faith. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 13, he puts every man with his own family. Now, you've all heard of people in wartime being deserters, right? Where somebody, you know, kind of leaves the field of battle, just runs away. You really cut down on that, though, if you station somebody with their own family. If I'm standing next to my wife and my children, I'll tell you what, somebody comes and attack, whether I like it or not, I'm going to fight. And as Christians, we are the family of God. And I'm not talking about fighting in a physical sense now, but I'm talking about standing up and helping one another and fighting for one another in this world that we have to go through. And so you are my family, I'm your family, and we're just going to stick together. We're going to stand behind this wall, and we're going to repair this wall, and we're going to make sure that the spiritual ramparts are still going to stand. And so Nehemiah takes action as a leader does. When the pressure mounts, he puts the people in the right spot at the right time. Verse 14 says, and I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And so Nehemiah says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. The Lord is great and the Lord is awesome. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there are some people that by their very nature, their very disposition, are more fearful people than others. And becoming a Christian, when somebody is baptized into Christ, they come up out of that water, they're a new creature in Christ, they are forgiven of all their sins, they're added to the Lord's church. That's an amazing thing that God does right there when somebody commits their life to Him by being baptized. But you know what? That doesn't change somebody's personality. That person, if they're a fearful person, may still have the same tendencies that they have to deal with. And this is what I mentioned in the Bible class this morning. The devil wants to fight against God's work. And God's great work is redeeming mankind to be saved in heaven. And the way to do that, the devil's figured out, is by either dredging up our past, oh, you can never be forgiven of that sin, or by making us so worried about the future that we don't enjoy the present blessings that we have in Christ. And God says, don't let the past mortgage your present. Don't let the future mortgage your present. Remember that you have a God that is great and awesome, that loves you. And so the Lord, great and awesome. You can even look back at times in your life. The longer I live, I can just look back at things that have happened in life and I can say, you know, God's going to work this out as well. Because He was there for me during this time, and I thought everything was over, and God saw me through. And so He tells them to look back and remember that God keeps His promises. And because it's not me, it's not that I'm a braggart, it's not that I'm being boastful, because it's not me that's doing it. It's God that is working everything to His glory. And I am being used by Him by choosing to be an instrument of His. And so that's the way that you deal with fear. You remember that the spirit that we have from God, if you imbibe of this scripture, It's not to make you a fearful person, but it's to give you power and love and a sound mind. And so Nehemiah 4:15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God, notice God, not them, God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone to his work. When they realized it wasn't all on them, God was the one that was going to see them through. Guess what? They start working. They start doing because they know that they're on God's side. And so they prepared now for construction of the wall. Verses 16 and 17, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half held both spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And so half of the people are ready to build. They were prepared for construction. The other half of the people are prepared for war. And then you read on, and it says, and they builded the wall, verse 17, and they that bared burdens with those that were laden, everyone with his hands wrought in the work. Notice this. And with the other hand, he held a weapon. Doesn't that seem to you like the Christian life nowadays? We're trying to build one another up. That's part of the Christian life, is to edify and build us up as Christians, help one another up. And so that's what we do with one of our hands. What will we do with the other one? The other one, we've got a sword, and we've got to defend the faith against the attacks from the outside. And so as Christians, we have this similar thing going on in a spiritual sense. And so for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place ye therefore hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us, our God shall fight for us. And so they worked and they built, but they also kept their ear open for whenever the sound of the trumpet would be for battle, that they would rally to that place and they would fight. And so today, we might seem like we're surrounded by people that are against us. Let's remember how great our God is. And let's be ready, listening with our ears, for when the great trumpet will sound in the last day. You know, the Bible mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to call the righteous home to him. Those that have died in Christ and those that are living when Christ comes, they'll meet one another in the air, and they'll be with the Lord. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and notice this, with the trump of God. Are you ready for that day of victory when God calls us home? Or have you allowed yourself to become so spiritually depressed that you're like the people here that said, there's too much rubble in my life, I can't clear it out, even though we know that we can't accomplish this. In 52 days, Nehemiah and the people rebuilt the walls. They were successful. And I'm telling you that if we put God in our lives and we say that God is going to lead us to victory, we're going to be successful. Because God is going to win in the end. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. I want you to know that we're a group of people not that says, doesn't say that they're perfect, but we're people that have committed ourselves to Him that loves us and has forgiven us of our sins. And the message is this. The message of the whole Bible is God loves you, and he wants you to respond to his love. He wants you to commit your life to him so that you can have a wonderful life here, but especially that you can go to heaven and be with him forever. He gave his own son for that. And so God loves you that much. He wants you to commit your life to him by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's what the Bible teaches. If you have questions about that, and you would like us to study with you about that, we would love to sit down and talk to you about what the Bible says about what our God has for you, and he's offering to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And so let's be ready to hear the great trumpet at the last day and be rallied so that we can go home in victory when this life's over. Will you come while together we stand while we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. just as